Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 8. But before we do that, we'll read just a couple of verses from Scripture, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you're looking at the list of readings and thinking, well, there's not a lot of Scripture in there, don't worry. When we get to the Belgian Confession article, there will be lots. Also, as it makes a scriptural proof for the Trinity, we'll just first start with 1 Peter 1 and 2. We'll get back to this also in the sermon, and then turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, which is rather brief on the topic of the Trinity. And then our text and our focus this afternoon is more going to be on Belgian Confession, Article 8 and 9. Kind of promise that over the year, as we go through things, I'll chip away at going through the through the Belgian Confession. And so we'll do that again this afternoon. But first, 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And now, the Heidelberg Catechism, since that is also the Lord's Day 8, since that's the Lord's Day we are on this afternoon. We just looked at what is faith, and also what are the articles of our Christian faith. And the Apostles' Creed is broken down into that Father, Son, and Spirit as the three parts of that confession, and that's also further explained in Lord's Day 8. So Lord's Day 8 asks about the Apostles' Creed, how are these articles divided into three parts? The first is about God the Father and our creation. The second about God the Son and our redemption. The third about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true, eternal God. And so that'll be our reading in preparation for turning to the Belgian Confession, Article 8 and 9. Before we do that, though, we'll sing also of Psalm 104, since it's one of these psalms that also speaks of the Spirit of God at work. And so, Trinity, not fully revealed in the Old Testament, but certainly the work of God the Father, the work of God the Spirit, and of the Son is there, sometimes mentioned more explicitly than other times, as in this psalm. So, Psalm 104, stanzas 6 and 7.
Thank you.
afternoon, we're turning to Belgia Confession, Articles 8 and 9. Both address the topic, doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, you could even add more when Articles 10 and 11 also speak of Jesus Christ, true and eternal God, the Holy Spirit, true and eternal God. But we'll focus on especially Article 9 this afternoon. Hopefully, as we read it, maybe there'll be a line there that stands out to you, and I'll be talking about that a little bit more this afternoon. So, Belgia Confession, Articles 8 and 9. Confess the following: that God is one in essence, yet distinguished in three persons. According to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God, who is one single essence, in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, and the image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, God is not by this distinction divided into three, since the Holy Scriptures teach us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has his personal existence distinguished by their properties, but in such a way that these three persons are but one only God. It is therefore evident that the Father is not the Son, nor the Son the Father, and likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons, thus distinguished, are not divided, nor intermixed. For the Father has not assumed our flesh and blood, neither has the Holy Spirit, but the Son only. The Father has never been without his Son, or without his Holy Spirit. For these three, in one and the same essence, are equal in eternity. There is neither first nor last, for they are all three one, in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. And then Article 9, Scripture, proof of this doctrine. All this we know, both from the testimonies of Holy Scripture and from the respective works of the three persons, and especially those we perceive in ourselves. The testimonies of Scripture which lead us to believe this Holy Trinity are written in many places of the Old Testament. It is not necessary to mention them all. It is sufficient to select some with discretion. In the book of Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. Also, the man has become like one of us. From God saying, "Let us make man in our image," it appears that there are more divine persons than one. And when he says God created, he indicates that there is one God. It is true, he does not say how many persons there are, but what seems to be somewhat obscure in the Old Testament is very plain in the New Testament. For when our Lord was baptized in the River Jordan, the voice of the Father was heard, who said, "This is my beloved Son." The Son was seen in the water, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove. For the baptism of all believers, Christ commanded, "Baptize all nations into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In the Gospel according to Luke, the angel Gabriel thus addressed Mary, the mother of our Lord: "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Likewise, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." In all these places, we are fully taught that there are three persons in one only divine essence. Although this doctrine far surpasses all human understanding, nevertheless, in this life, we believe it on the ground of the Word of God, and we expect to enjoy its perfect knowledge and fruit hereafter in heaven. Moreover, we must observe the distinct offices and works of these three persons towards us. The Father is called our Creator by his power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by his blood. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier by his dwelling in our hearts. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been maintained and preserved in the true church since the time of the apostles to this very day, over against Jews and Muslims and against false Christians and heretics such as Marcion, Manny, Praxius, Sabellius, Paul of Samosata, Arius, and such like, who have been justly condemned by the Orthodox fathers. In this doctrine, therefore, we willingly receive the three creeds of the apostles of Nicaea and of Athanasius. Likewise, that which is in accordance with them is agreed upon by the early fathers. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if I would ask you, what do we base our theology on? I would hope you'd right away want to say, well, we base our theology on Scripture. Because that would definitely be the general rule, the general principle you will find in our Reformed confessions, for example. If you would go flip back in the Belgian Confession, you'll see it starts with the existence of God and then spends all this time about the Word and how God reveals Himself and how He reveals Himself in Scripture. And this is an important principle, because often we have to kind of guard ourselves against a misunderstanding or making up a theology that is not based on the Word, that's rather based on maybe our experiences or on our emotions or on our feelings. But God again and again taught His people that know who I am, and to know who I am, you must go back to my Word. When I think about that every time, even in Scripture, people wonder about God. They start thinking about what they're feeling or what they're experiencing. They sometimes wonder, you know, is God going to be able to deliver us? And God says, well, look at my Word. Look what I've done. Yes, I am. The victory belongs to me. The victory belongs to the Lord. Or people, maybe we think, are we really alone? Where is God? It's His Word that comforts us and assures us, yes, I am with you. Or even when it comes to the church and the nature of the church, if we would look here around us and say, well, the church is the communion of saints, and we'd be like, if it's just our experience, we maybe hesitate to say that these really are, that this really is the fellowship of the saints, the communion of saints. So all of these little lessons that remind us, no, it's not about our experiences, it's not about what we feel, it is about what Scripture says. So I wouldn't fault you this afternoon if you were thinking, okay, we're going to be dealing with the doctrine of the Trinity and thinking that, well, we're just not going to think about our experience at all. We're going to focus on Scripture, because the Trinity is one of these most impressive and important and deep doctrines that we can hardly wrap our heads around. Like, where is it really going to have anything to do with our experience? Most of the time, that would be right. To say, yeah, let's turn that off for a while. Let's look at what God says instead. Especially when dealing with the Trinity, it may seem difficult and a mystery. And so we maybe wouldn't naturally grant much attention to our experience. And sure enough, in all honesty, that isn't going to be our starting point this afternoon. But if you thought they wasn't going to receive any attention this afternoon, you would be wrong. This is exactly because we expect the Belgian Confession to focus on Scripture as its beginning point and starting point that this one line in Article 9 stands out. Does to me, maybe it does to you too. Right at the beginning, it says in Article 9, all this about the Trinity we know from the testimonies of Holy Scripture, that's what we're talking about, and from the respective works of the three persons, and especially those we perceive in ourselves. Three key sources of knowing anything really about the Trinity: Scripture, God's work, and particularly a subsection of that, God's work within our own lives, our own experiences, the ones that we perceive, see, experience in ourselves. I don't know about you, but that strikes me. Because perhaps of all the doctrines in the Belgian Confession that you think that you would start thinking about how you experience it, you probably wouldn't right away jump to think about that when it comes to the Trinity. Why would it receive more of a practical or almost an experiential slant in this article above all others? And yet, a second thought, theology really is just about knowing God. And if it is really about knowing God, then that knowing about Him and of Him is going to be a knowing of Father, Son, and Spirit. And then it does make sense that we'll get to know Him as we see Him revealed in Scripture, as we see His work around us, but then also especially as we see His work within us and in our lives. And so we'll also take that, those three more or less, as our guideline this afternoon. We'll look at what the Scripture says, we'll look at what it says about God's work, but then also end on that. What does it mean to perceive those works of the Trinity within ourselves? We'll do that then under that theme of knowing Father, Son, and Spirit and in Scripture and in life. Now, it might have probably struck you that where the Heidelberg Catechism is very short on the Trinity, the Belgic Confession has these two long articles. Two full articles versus two shorter question and answers. And one of the at least possible reasons for this is just thinking about the two very distinct purposes of these documents. The Heidelberg Catechism is meant to explain the basics of the Christian life. It goes through the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed. Whereas the Belgic Confession was more to be a document that showed, you know, here are Reformed Christians, they are orthodox, they're not making things up, we are true to Scripture, we are true to what the Christian Church has always taught. And so, it then is going to spend a lot of time on the Trinity. Because the Church has always had a very strong doctrine of the Trinity, because this was one of the earliest discussions within the Church. And that's also why, at the end of the Belgic Confession, Article 9, it talks about how we distinguish ourselves from Jews and Muslims and against false Christians and heretics such as Marcion, Mani, Praxius, Sabellius, Paul of Samosata, Arius, and such like. We go through most of those in Belgic, or when we go through the Belgic Confession in Catechism class. For now this afternoon, just realize that, yes, these are all figures of early Church who in some ways changed the Trinity, didn't believe the Trinity, and of course there's also a call that we are distinguish ourselves from Jews and Muslims who also don't believe in a triune God. It is that reminder that we are Trinitarian. And another tidbit within this article is that it ends on the fact that here we also, it says specifically that Reformed Confession that we hold to the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasius Creed. We don't always use the Nicene Creed or the Athanasius, but even here, it's a reminder that they didn't just appear out of nothing. We didn't just inherit that somewhere along the line within our church, but it's always even been part of conscious saying we are an Orthodox Church, believing what the Church before us has believed, also concerning about Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, it takes two articles to confess, then, and explain the doctrine of the Trinity. The first article focuses upon what we confess about the Trinity. Very basically, one God and three persons who are all eternal and equal. As it will say, there's neither first nor last, for they're all three one in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. And as much, though, as they are all one, it uses that big word and important language that they are distinct according to their incommunicable properties, which just means that each person of the Trinity has something that you may say is unique to them. They do not share, they do not communicate with the other persons. So the Father is unbegotten and He doesn't proceed. The Son does proceed, or is begotten, and this Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Leave it at that, because in some ways our understanding of the Trinity just can't wrap our heads around it. Even our language does fall short on this. They are three persons, and yet equal, yet one, yet perfectly united, and one God. But what we have to keep in mind is that it does mean there's three distinct persons. As it says, the Son is not the Father is not the Son, or the Holy Spirit. So you do get this, and get this in Catechism 2, saying like, oh, it is strange, you know, here we have Jesus, and he prays to his Father. Isn't that just God praying to God? Yes, although more precisely, distinctly, it is the Son praying to the Father. They are distinct persons. How exactly you flesh that out, how we exactly understand it, goes above our comprehension, but it is an important distinction to make. Yes, the Son and the Father also have their fellowship with one another. So does the Spirit, as the Spirit descends and empowers all of Christ's ministry. They are distinct persons. You can't just intermix them or interchange them. The Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father, and neither of them are the Holy Spirit. The second article of the Belgian Confession goes more into the scriptural proof of this doctrine. So what does the Belgian Confession say? Where do we get this doctrine of the Trinity from? Well, as we read through this article, you probably saw it touched on various passages. Genesis, Matthew, and Matthew again, beginning and end, Luke and 2 Corinthians. And the Belgian Confession is in somewhat bold that way, as it says, you know, let's start at the very beginning. Let's start at Genesis. It says that when God was about to make man and deliberating on it, he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And it says, it's very interesting because he says, let us make man, but then it says God created man. What is this us that God is talking about? Well, admittedly, you'll find different interpretations for that. Some Jewish interpreters definitely not wanting to acknowledge anything that close to a Trinity will also confess that, you know, this is a discussion between God and the angels. It's kind of his counsel there. You might come across that also in other commentaries or your footnotes. This has been a long debate. Already in the early church, people went back to this passage and Jewish interpreters and Christian interpreters discussing this because, as you may imagine, early Christians had a passion and a concern also to reach out to these Jews saying, you know, we share so much. We share this Old Testament. Let's talk about this doctrine of the Trinity and how we believe in a Father, Son, and Spirit. And so let's say one early church apologist, Justin Martyr, would go back to this text and say, Jewish believers, Jewish scholars, tell me, what do you think about this? Who is it talking about? Would you really say that it's the angels that he's talking about? But then why would it say that God is the one who creates man in his own image? Would the angels have anything to do with our creation? And so the case would continue on. And the Belgian Confession steps into that tradition and says, look, already back then, there is that hint there. God is not just one. Let us make man in our own image. Perhaps far better than thinking that this is about angels, what about that Spirit that is hovering over the waters right there in the first couple of verses of Genesis? God has always revealed himself in those terms. Not 100% this is the Trinity. That's Belgian Confession is going to say that too. It's not there. It just says that there is some kind of plurality. More divine persons than one. And it is maybe somewhat obscure in the Old Testament. You know, some have compared it. It's kind of like a room that's the lights turned off. You can maybe see there's furniture there. There's the door. There's the window. But you can't quite see everything. The New Testament, everything is turned on. The light is turned on and is reveals more fully what was hidden in the Old Testament. And so then, Guido de Brad, the author of the Belgian Confession, then starts looking. Okay, so what do we learn in the New Testament? Well, look at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, is standing in the water there in the Jordan, being baptized. Something significant happens. There is the voice of the Father who says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And there is the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. In that snapshot, you have Father speaking, Holy Spirit descending, and the Son of God standing, being baptized. Three different persons doing different things. And yet, we confess all three to be God, while being three distinct persons. And Jesus' baptism leads into also the words of that he sends his apostles out into the world with, saying, baptize, baptize all nations into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're used to that phrase. We hear it at baptism all the time. You got to hear it last week too. But it's interesting. All three are mentioned, Father, Son, and Spirit. When we're baptized, it's not just the name of one that's mentioned. They all share this glory. They all share as being the ones named and to whose name we are being baptized, marked by, named by, under God's dominion and into his kingdom that way. Even significantly, it doesn't even say names, like baptized into the names of the Father, Son, and Spirit. No, it's one name. Father, Son, and Spirit. All three that mark our lives right from the very beginning as we are baptized into their name. And just as with his baptism, so also with Christ's conception, we see all three persons, distinct persons doing different things. His Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, the power of the Most High will overshadow her, and the Son of God will be conceived and born as Christ, as the Christ. And what stands out as we look at that pattern is that basically whenever in Scripture you see God at work, or one person at work, Father, Son, or Spirit, you usually see them all at work roughly in the same time. There's a saying among theologians that, you know, in the external works, in the works that God does, he's always undivided. Look at creation. In some of the Psalms we're saying even more powerfully, you know, God is creating the world by the power of his breath and by his word, as you'll find in other passages. All three persons, Word and Spirit and Father at work, you'll find it at the baptism. The ministry of Jesus is based on Father, Son, and Spirit. His conception is based on Father, Son, and Spirit, and as we'll look at, our lives being based on the same, but we'll get to that. And lastly, the Belgic Confession ends on those familiar words that we will end the service with also this afternoon. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Significantly, also, the Belgic Confession just says, likewise. No explanation, doesn't try to explain what it means or why we derive the Trinity from it. But I think we get the point. All three persons are mentioned. As we leave, it's not just the Father or the Son that goes with us, not just the Holy Spirit, no, but we leave with the blessing of our triune God. And this is that account of Scripture. Again, as it says, it's not all of them, but just sufficient to select some with discretion. Could add many more in which you'll see Scripture, like also as we did already looking at 1 Peter 1. So what Scripture says about God. Then also there's the fact that it will point to the works of God. That's actually on the latter half of Article 9. It says we must observe the distinct offices and works of these three persons towards us. The Father is called our Creator by His power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by His dwelling in our hearts. It says, like I said, all three persons always working together. Never see just one working on its own. All three. But within the Trinity, you see that each person takes on a distinct role again and again. The Father plans. He sets out and applies and accomplishes by his power. The Son is the one who mostly accomplishes. Think about our salvation. It's the Son who descends, the Son who takes on human flesh, the Son who dies on the cross, and the Holy Spirit who applies, for who grants us the blessings of Christ's victory, who grants us the blessings of Christ's life. It is the Holy Spirit again and again. It is the pattern of their work. The Father plans, the Son accomplishes, and the Holy Spirit applies. You'll see that in creation. You'll see that in Christ's birth. You'll see that in his conception and in his baptism. And as we'll turn to now, and in our own lives. Because even as we get to As we talk about the distinct roles that the Father, Son, and Spirit have, we're getting closer and closer to how also we have that experience of it within our own lives. And in some ways, actually, that verse that this article ends on, or it ends its scriptural exploration on, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, is a great one as a segue. From that, look, here, this is what Scripture says about the Trinity and why we believe Father, Son, and Spirit, but also this is where He is at work in our lives. One Puritan author, John Owen, will take this verse to be the main theme of his book, Communion with God, a fellowship, that relationship with God. And he says, I'll start with this, and then he just, pages upon pages as to looking at what it means. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Herman Bavinck, a Reformed theologian I've mentioned before, probably because also in his worship, and as he grew up, he probably heard this verse again and again, says, this is a summary of the gospel. You have this, you have the gospel at its core. And I haven't even looked at anyone more, really, who are looking at this verse in particular, but think about that. Throughout the centuries, believers have confessed that their faith is foundationally Trinitarian. So any explanation or experience of this gospel and what it is also going to be Trinitarian. This is what the Belgian Confession is getting at. If God's work is always Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Spirit, so also His work in your life is going to be Father, Son, and Spirit. The Trinitarian work is in some ways going to be biographical as we look at our lives and God's work within it. The Belgian Confession makes that explicit, as I mentioned. The Heidelberg Catechism does it by just saying, we talk about three, divided into three, God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, and God the Father in our sanctification. It's going to be biographical. Now let's just take these two texts. 2 Corinthians 13 and 1 Peter 1 to illustrate this. So in 2 Corinthians 3, the gospel, if we may say and agree that this is a summary of what the gospel is, says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Three works, Father, Son, and Spirit, love, grace, love, and fellowship. Think about that. Within your life, how does the gospel take shape? If it not starts, first of all, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other reason for you to be here but His grace. No other reason for you to truly trust that God is your Father, but that Christ took your place, paid for your sin by His own blood. As we come to know Jesus more and more, the more we get to know His grace. That we are sinners, that we are lost, that we are under God's wrath, but that He saves us from it. And through Him, we get to know that love of the Father. The love of God. Yeah, more generally, the love of God, because He showed His love in humanity. I mean, He created Adam and Eve. He put them in His garden. He says, you will be my exalted creation, bearing my image. Take, eat, enjoy all of the fruit in this garden except for this of the one tree. A deep love for the crown of His creation. But then also just an amazing love for when Adam and Eve fall, He still pursues them and promises, I will save you and I will provide a Savior. I will provide a Redeemer. It's His electing, choosing love that draws us in and makes us today His children. And the fellowship of the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit is God in us, is also God with us. The Spirit who promises, I will never leave you. No, in fact, He is that deposit, that guarantee, saying you have a future, you have a hope, you have a life to come, and I am here, that down payment of it, of what God is yet to do. The Spirit who unites us to Christ in that ever-increasing, ever-deepening growing in faith and maturity so that we more and more become like Christ, that we more and more rely on Christ. And we're just touching the surface on what we really mean when we say that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's great, you know, 2 Corinthians, that is its closing verse. 1 Peter does something similar, but does it right at the beginning. And as we read, Peter starts Trinitarian. He says, "You who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with His blood." It says, starting, I'll greet you, I'll call you out, and I'll say, you are the work of this triune God. You're the work of the Father who plans and who loves, who foreknew, who knew you and loved you already to call you into His glory. You're the work of a Spirit who renews and increases you in holiness, sanctifies you, and increases also for obedience, and the product of a Jesus Christ who sprinkles us with His blood, cleanses us, washing us, giving us that new life. As God reveals Himself in this way in Scripture, we can expect to come to know Him then also as Father, Son, and Spirit in our own lives. Yes, as the Belgian Confessor will say, expect to see His works, His respective works in our lives in accordance with how He is and how He has shown Himself to be over all of those years and in all of His works. So think about it. What are the works of this Trinitarian God that you perceive within your life? Do you know Him as your Father? And think about the Trinity. You can go to Scripture, you can all that, but think about it. Do you know Him as your Father? Have you come to know Him as that? As the one who provides for you? As the one who teaches you to trust in Him more and more as you receive blessing, but also as you receive trials? A Father who, as a good Father, also disciplines you at time when you need it for your own good and for your own holiness. A Father who answers your prayers that you plead with Him with childlike reverence and trust. Have you learned to cry out to Him as a Father? Just like a child hurts, cries for the first one that they can think of, Father, Mom, Dad. You realize He is our Father because of Christ. What about the works of the Spirit, of the God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ within your life? As we come to know Jesus, doesn't His image and who He really is, that image of the invisible God, become more and more the pattern and the framework for who we ought to be and want to be? And we do, as we increase, want to just be more and more like Christ. I don't know. Let's even deepen that, because Scripture is not just about that you become like Him, but that really you start to confess that my life is tied with Christ. Like our passage this morning, my life is in Him, and because He is in me and I am in Him. Why? Because He is as that brother who sought me, who called me, who saved me, who I say I owe my whole life to Him now. And so I belong to Him, as the Catechism says, body and soul, both in life and in death. So now more and more you may say that Christ, yes, is the center of my life. He is the center of my identity. I have no life outside of Him. To live is Christ and to die is gain, as Paul may say. Or what are the works of the Spirit that you perceive within yourselves? Think about it. Where does faith come from? And where does it come from? And why can it be so stubborn at times that even when we may even think, you know, I don't really believe, and yet there's always that work of the Spirit within us, holds on to us, calls us, convicts us, perhaps even when we don't want it. That we can be more and more assured that we are really in God's presence, that He goes with us and blesses us wherever we go and whatever may happen. a sense of relationship with God, and a reliance on His strength in your life? Where does it come from if it's not the Spirit and His works within your life? That Spirit, who amazingly is that companion of Christ throughout all of His mystery and ministry. When Christ is anointed by the Spirit, how does He accomplish all that He does if it's not by that Spirit? And Christ says, that same Spirit I'm going to pour out on you. Let Him be your comforter as He comforted me. Let He be your guide as He guided me. Let He drive your life as He has driven mine. My advocate, my comforter, my counselor. This is why I say there's a nugget there in the Belgic Confession. It talks, yes, about Scripture. It talks about the works of God that we may see and look around us and see in Scripture. But also, don't forget that you can see it also in your lives. But as you come to know God in that way, that is also clear evidence that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. This is shown in your lives, perceived in your lives, as it is in those around you who believe in Him. So also take that to heart in the coming weeks. You know, we'll go through the Catechism. We'll be going through the Apostles' Creed. That was a section on, you know, God the Father and our Creator, God the Son and our redemption, the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Yet, of course, it's going to be about what God has done. Of course, it's going to be how God has revealed Himself in Scripture. But never forget that it's also right away about what God is doing today and what He has done for us and is doing in us, so that we too may perceive the works of the Father, Son, and Spirit within us. Amen.